We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, and the chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13, and we're going to break into the chapter at verse 26. We'll read down to and including verse 39 together, please. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 26 down to verse 39. The Word of God says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 39, and knowing that God will bless his word to our hearts again this evening. Now, it is true for all of us that we like to get good news. Nobody really likes to get bad news. Everyone likes to get good news, whether it's news about our health, whether it's news about our family, whether it's news about a job that we've applied for. Maybe even for the younger folks, maybe it's about getting good exam results, and that is good news. We all like good news. The Apostle Paul here is on his first missionary journey. And as he's traveling on this missionary journey, he's been called of God and commissioned to go with Barnabas by the believers, by the church leadership in Antioch. And he's headed out on his missionary journey. And as he's traveling, he's come to another Antioch. This Antioch that he's in, that we have read, or where he's speaking in Antioch in this passage that we have read, it's Antioch in the region of Pisidia. When Paul and Barnabas have come to Antioch and Pisidia, they have come on the Jewish Sabbath, and they've come to the synagogue, and after everything takes place in the synagogue, they turn to Paul and Barnabas, and they say to them, do any of you men have something that you want to say? And you find that in verse 15 of Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul was no shrinking violet. And immediately that the opportunity was given to speak, Paul stands and Paul proclaims the truth of the gospel of Christ's coming. Paul took this opportunity to share good news. And the news that he was sharing was the greatest of news. He began in verse 16. We don't have the time tonight to read through all the verses, but in verse 16, Paul begins at the Exodus. He begins there talking about how that the God of this people chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as Israel in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. He begins at the Exodus. He brings them very quickly through their history, and he tells them that God had promised to bring a Savior through the line of David. And then Paul points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the words that we have read, as Paul was speaking to them, in verse 32, there's a little phrase that he uses. He says, "We declare unto you glad tidings." And that's the gospel. Whenever I read that verse this week in the study, when I began to think about it, I began to think about the fact that that is actually the gospel. Paul is saying, we bring unto you the gospel. Because that's what the gospel means. The word gospel means good news. Paul here tells the listeners that it is glad tidings. Now, the two words that are used in Acts chapter 13 described as, or translated as glad tidings, is one word in the Greek. It's the word evangelio. It's the word we get the word evangelist or evangelize from. Paul actually uses it twice in verse 32 because the word that's translated as declare is also the word evangelio. So Paul is emphasizing this point here. He's making the point about how important it was that he had good news for them. And he wanted to share that good news. Really what he's saying was, this is the greatest of news. This is the best of news. No matter what other news you might get today, this is the greatest of news. And on this particular day, as Paul has been given this opportunity, Paul begins to tell them not only that it was good news then, but it has been recorded in Scripture for us. It's good news still. It's still good news today. The message of the gospel is good news. I want us to look at what Paul has told them on this particular day. Because I think tonight that we need to know, and we need to be reminded, perhaps, maybe you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe you've listened to it over and over again. Maybe tonight you've never heard the gospel. I want you to understand what the good news is. I want you not just to understand it. We desire that you would believe it. That you would come and believe the gospel. Because folks, tonight, I'm going to say to you now that the good news of the gospel is what determines your eternity. It makes a determination. It makes all the difference with regards to your eternal soul. So as we think about what Paul has said as he has been preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, and as he stood up and he has declared this truth through to them, there's three things that I want you to see. I want you to see, first of all, the sureness of the news. In verse 32 and verse 33, Paul says, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us. God has fulfilled it. You see, Paul describes the glad tidings. He speaks about the glad tidings. But the reality is that just because Paul said it didn't mean it was true. What made it true, what made it sure, what made it certain was the fact that God had fulfilled his word. God had promised. God had promised a Savior. You see, the reality is that that me standing up here and preaching the gospel, it's not about the eloquence of words. And I'm not the most eloquent, but it's not about the eloquence of the preacher. The Bible tells us very clearly that there's none of us can cause an anxious thought when it comes to eternal matters. I can't cause an anxious thought when it comes to your soul. And I understand that tonight. I understand that very clearly. But you see, the message of the gospel, the message of good news, it doesn't change. It's not impacted because the preacher declares it in a particular method, or because the preacher can frame a good argument, or the preacher can show you all the detail. The message of the gospel is empowered in the fact that it is the fulfillment of what God had said he would do. It is the fulfillment of the promises of God. So Paul here, as he has the opportunity to preach the gospel in the city of Antioch, as he's standing there in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, Paul begins with God. Paul begins with the faithfulness of God. Paul brings them to understand the promises of God. He talks about how God had cared for his people. He speaks about how God has delivered his people. He talks about how, though they had rebelled against God time and time again, how God continued to be merciful, how he continued to deliver them. And then when you come to verse 22 and verse 23, you'll see that Paul brings them to understand there was a promise about a Savior. And in verse 22, Paul says this. He says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which will fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. So he brings them to understand that God had promised a Saviour. God had made a promise. God had declared that it would be so. As you read through Paul's sermon, you come to verse 29, you'll see that he speaks about the crucifixion and how it was a fulfillment of God's plan. Look at verse 29. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. So Paul's bringing them to understand that God had made these promises. God had promised a Savior. God had promised how he would come. God had promised how he would die, or had declared how he would die. He had declared the things that would take place when the Savior was at the cross. The plan of salvation was outlined by God in so many different ways, in so many promises in the Old Testament. The type of death was declared. So many of the details of what he would suffer when he hung upon that cross and on his way to the cross, those things were declared in Scripture. And in John 19 and verse 28, we read this about the Lord Jesus. It says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Everything else had been accomplished at that point. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who left heaven and took upon himself humanity and came here to be our sin bearer, came here to be the substitute for sinners, came here to take the weight and the judgment of God upon him for sin, as he hung upon that cross, there was only one thing left, one promise that God had made that was left to be fulfilled. And the Savior knew it, because he is part of the Godhead, because he knew what was required, what God had said, and so that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And every declaration about the Messiah was fulfilled, every promise. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as he hung upon that cross, he fulfilled all those promises of God. And that is why the Apostle Paul, as he stood that day in the synagogue, in the early days of the New Testament church, not long after Christ had been crucified, not long after these things had taken place, that's why Paul could have confidence. Because God had promised, and God had fulfilled. The God who made those promises, and the God who fulfilled those promises in Christ Jesus, is the same God who we talk about today. He's still the same. He hasn't changed. He hasn't lost one little bit of his authority. He hasn't lost one little bit of any of his characteristics. And let me say this to you, God's way of salvation hasn't changed one bit either. Man might want to change it. Man might want to diminish it. Man might want to water it down and say, no, it can't mean that, or it can't mean this. Let me tell you, God does not change. And his way of salvation hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for a reason, and God raised him from the dead. Paul tells us that as another evidence of the fulfillment of the promises of God. In verse 33 it says, he hath raised up Jesus again. Folks, tonight, sin, your sin and my sin, was dealt with at the cross. The weight of our sin was placed upon Jesus. He became the sin bearer. The judgment for our sin was poured out upon Jesus in the dark hours on the cross as God in his holiness dealt with sin. But listen, sin was dealt with at the cross and death was dealt with in the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised again. And listen, that is just as much according to the promises of God. Paul reminds them here in these verses of three Old Testament passages that had been fulfilled by the resurrection. You'll see in verse 33 that he says, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Over in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, the words are there. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto thee, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In verse 34, Paul reminds them of another statement. It's a statement by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55 and verse 3, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And the word mercies there, literally it means blessings. And what it's saying is that the blessings promised to David through David's line, that Christ had to rise again in order to fulfill that promise. And that's what happens, and that's why Paul speaks about that in verse 34. And then in verse 35, we see, wherefore he saith also in another psalm. And this time he's referring to Psalm 16 in verse 10. And it tells us there that he said, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16 and 10, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Folks, three times here, Paul demonstrates, Paul declares that the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, was the one who'd been promised of God. Because you see, while the promises, and perhaps that promise, particularly in verse 34, had been made to David, it was regarding David's greater son, the Messiah. And he had risen, just as he said he would. He had gone to the cross. He had taken sin upon himself. He had taken the judgment of sin upon himself. He had been buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, victorious in the fulfillment of the word of God. What wonderful news there is in the message of the gospel. And for those of us tonight who are saved, who know Christ as our Savior, this should gladden our hearts. This should thrill our souls, because this is news that is thrilling for us. It's news that should encourage us. It's something that we need to remind ourselves of time and time again, because this is the news that we believed which satisfied our greatest need. You know, there's many promises that are made today, and many promises broken. People make promises all the time. But the promises of God cannot and will not be broken, because God cannot lie, because he's perfectly holy. So it doesn't matter what other promises are made. It doesn't matter what other promises are broken by other people. And sometimes they hurt us, and sometimes they disappoint us, and sometimes we disappoint others. And we know that. But God and his promises, they're different. Can I ask you tonight, do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe the word of God? Have you trusted in these promises? Have you placed your hope in Jesus Christ? Because listen, I'm going to give you another promise from God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said it. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. Let me say to you tonight, the work of Christ is sufficient. This morning, when we were looking and we looked at the character of Matthew, one of the disciples, and we thought about him, we thought about his background. A man who was despised by his own people because they would have seen him as someone who had betrayed them. A man who was an outcast. But Jesus saved him. And his life was never the same. Jesus not only saved him, but Jesus changed him. And friend, tonight I want to say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ can do the same for you. He can save you. He's promised that he will if you'll call upon him, if you'll come and confess your sin. You see the sureness of the news, but I want you to see as well the source of the news. Look at verse 38. Paul here says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, it's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, the source of this good news. He speaks about the one who has fulfilled the promises. He speaks about the one who is the source of the news, the source of the glad tidings, the source of the gospel, if we want to call it that. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, he reminds us about God's plan of salvation. And we know that when we look at it, that 700 years before Jesus came into the world, God, through his prophet, tells us that there was a plan of salvation, that God had purposed to redeem sinners. So here, whenever you come to Acts chapter 13, and the Apostle Paul, he's declaring the good news, he's declaring the gospel. It's the same gospel. It's the same message. Paul's gospel is no different. The message is this, that mankind has one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. In the previous verse, we see that he stands apart from the rest of mankind because he's the one whom God raised again. He's the one who saw no corruption. Why did he see no corruption? Because he had defeated death. God raised him. Folks, we have to understand that sin brings corruption. Sin brings corruption into this world, but the holy, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, he knew no sin. He's different. He stands apart. He stands separate. The Bible tells us that Jesus suffered the righteous judgment of God for our sins. He became our sin bearer, but it was never his sin. It was our sin. It was my sin. It was your sin. And he took it upon himself for a reason, for a purpose. He took it upon him so that he could bear the weight of it, so he could take the judgment for it. And he did it so that he could redeem us, so that we could be saved. If you look at verse 38 again, you'll see there that it says, "Though this through this man is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins." For those of us who are saved tonight, we acknowledge this. We praise God for it. We give thanks that we, at some point in our lives, at some time, we believed. We heard this message. Maybe it was the first time we heard it. Maybe it was the 100th time we heard it. Maybe we had heard it so many times that we can't count, and then we believed. But for those of us who are saved tonight, we heard and we believed. We came and we bowed the knee. We came to the cross. We confessed our sin. We accepted what Christ has done. And he saved us. And for those of us who are saved tonight, we know it's true. We know what Christ has done for us. And many times we'll fail him. Many times we'll let him down. Many times we do those things that we ought not to do. And we do not the things that we ought to do, as Paul himself talks about. Many times we fail the Lord. But let me say something. His sacrifice is sufficient, because his sacrifice brings forgiveness of sins. So we can rejoice in our salvation tonight. But for those who are here tonight, and listen, you've heard the gospel. You've heard it over and over and over again. And you've never acknowledged your need of Christ. You've never come. You've never confessed your sin. You've never trusted in the work of Christ. Have you ever considered that the Son of God left heaven and went to a cross for you? He didn't have to, but he did. He went to the cross and he took all the judgment for sin upon himself. And there on that cross, he took the weight of your sin. He bore the burden. He took the judgment. He faced the wrath of God. And that's the glad tidings. That's the good news. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that includes us all. Because we're all born as sinners, the Bible tells us that. All separated from God because of our sin. Lost without God's way of salvation. And God sent his Son, and he did it so that we could go free. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of everything that is good. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of the good news of the gospel. Because without him, we're lost. There's the sureness of the news. There's the source of the news. I want you to see the standing that we can have through this news. Look at verse 39. It says, "By him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." By him all that believe are justified. Now listen, there's an absolutely fundamental point to this, an imperative in this statement. There's a phrase here. It says, "By him all that believe." By him all that believe. That gets right to the root of the good news. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through the source, it's only through him that we can stand justified before God, that we can have our right standing before God. It's not through our efforts. That's why Paul goes on and says, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's not by any goodness of ourselves. It's not by any efforts of ourselves. It's not by any works of ourselves. It's not about what we can do. And folks, listen, we understand that today the world measures everything according to its perception of morality. And the world has its moral standards, but man's concept of morality shifts on a generational basis. What I mean by that is every generation seems to get worse, and the standard goes down. There's a downgrade in terms of morality. And what was considered immoral one or two generations ago, nowadays is deemed to be morally acceptable in many ways. So we can see that society's perception of morals is what society wants to make it. So our opinion of our goodness, or our morality, or our efforts, or anything like that, it doesn't matter. People might say, look, if I just do the best I can do, if I just be good, and if I do unto others as I would have them to do unto me, well, look, surely God will accept that. Listen, if God would accept that, then Jesus never had to come. Jesus never had to die. You see, God's standard is a perfect standard. And the law which Paul talks about here, the law of Moses, it simply shows us the standard that none of us can attain. None of us can reach to. None of us are good enough. Paul writes in the book of Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. He tells us there that we all fall short of the glory of God. And folks, tonight, being right with God is not about what we can do. It's not about our efforts. It's all about trusting in what Christ has already done. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he accomplished the will of God to purchase salvation, to obtain salvation for those who will believe. And for those who have trusted in Christ, those here tonight who are saved, this verse describes our standing right now before the Lord. That we are justified. Paul talked much about justification in Romans 5 and verse 1, for example. He talked about it. We've been looking at the book of Galatians in our Bible studies. He talks there in depth about justification. In Christ, those who have believed in Christ, we are justified. That gives us freedom to live for him. It doesn't give us freedom to live as we please. It doesn't give us freedom to engage in a lifestyle which is not pleasing to God. But it does give us freedom to live for him. We've been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of the Lamb. And because of that, we are justified, but we are his. Because we've been bought with a price. But maybe tonight, you're here tonight and this doesn't describe you. Have you accepted the reality that this is the good news? This is the best news. You won't hear better news than this, ever. You'll never hear news which could bring you more joy than this news. Over this past week, in Northern Ireland, there have been manoeuvrings that have gone on politically. The Assembly's been re-established. And for some, that might be considered as good news. For others, maybe not. I'm not getting into that at all. I'm not making any judgments on it. But the reality is, for some it's good news, for others it's not. Not everybody might welcome it. This weekend, the Six Nations rugby started again. For me, that's good news, because I like rugby. But for other people, it might not be. Other people might not appreciate it at all. There are many different ways that we can hear news that we consider to be good. But listen, the only good news, which is good news for everyone, is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the good news. Through this man, there is forgiveness of sins. Folks, tonight, have you believed on him? Putting aside everything else, putting aside what you've accumulated in life, putting aside what good efforts you think you may be doing, putting aside the good living and all of the rest of it, have you believed on him? Have you confessed your sin Do you recognize your need of him? Or are you rejecting the greatest news, the greatest message that's ever been told, and you're rejecting it for the sake of your sin? You're rejecting it for the sake of pride. You're rejecting it for the sake of fear. You're rejecting it for many reasons. Who knows what reason? But you're still rejecting the greatest news. You see the sureness of the news. You see the source of the news. You see the standing that can be had through the news. Will you come to Jesus tonight? Will you believe the good news? Will you be ready for heaven? Will you be saved? Fitted for eternity? Delivered from condemnation because of what Christ has done? I trust that you will.